Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Get started. Just a few things I want to mention. My wife and I, we had to go for a practice and wedding practice in Oregon on Monday, close to Oregon, close to the Oregon border. So on the way out there, we got to see Kathy Usman, and then the wedding was on Saturday, but we were driving out on Friday, and we take Bridgeport, so we go right by the Franciscan Hospice. And so we were going to try to visit then, but we got the word from Willis and Dee that she wasn't taking visitors anymore. So that was really a bummer. But the last time I saw her on Monday, she's very weak. She'll still smile. You look at her, and she's just in whatever position is comfortable for her, and you just kind of turn your head that way. But I would smile and give her a thumbs up, and she'd just smile and stuff. And so she's at peace. Don't feel bad for her, feel bad for her family, and feel bad for us. We know that she loves the Lord, and she just done so much great work here at TBF. But the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul, that we're to weep with those who weep. and rejoice with those who rejoice. And as the pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship, I would love nothing better than to be a church known as, you know, go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. They'll rejoice with you, but when you're weeping, it's a church that lets no one weep alone. We've had three people here that have lost loved ones, and Brad's dad passed away just recently, Jonathan and Victoria's mom. And so make sure we just encourage one another, you know, pray that we never, you know, we're having a bad day and a little grumpy, and we share that grumpiness with somebody in the church, and then we find out that, you know, they lost a loved one or something. So we got to reach out. We got to love each other and encourage each other. We don't have a lot. We're not like the wealthiest people on the planet, but because we have a God of infinite love, we always got enough love to share. And so let people know you love them, you care for them, and you're there for them. And now, some less important stuff, just want to let you know about, but Shepherd's Bible College, I think September 24th, their new quarter starts, and they got some really neat courses like on Hebrew and stuff and biblical interpretation and Romans. But I'll be teaching a course on Christian ethics, the Christian view of what is right and what is wrong. So we'll be dealing with a lot of the stuff when you turn on the television set. We'll be talking about a lot of that stuff. You know, how do you apply biblical principles to like nuclear arms, to human sexuality, to end of life issues and things of that sort. So if you want to audit the course or take a course for college credit, we've got a few of those flyers over there. And then I just want to put an exclamation point on John's announcement about the International Society of Christian Apologetics. Whenever I promote a conference, you know, it usually doesn't turn out, you know, that great. So, I mean, we're starting something. Our first conference will be small. Next year's will be a little bigger. And it's all about defending the faith. Right now, our focus is on defending the scriptures as the inspired and inerrant word of God. And a lot of our professors at seminaries have let us down on this issue. But, you know, if we have 30, 35 people and half of them are from TBF, I'll still be proud. But it'll be a good time to share, to hear some good speakers who are really grounded in the word and knowledgeable. There'll be some guys, even some guys from our church. It might be the first time they spoke at a conference and stuff. We'll have little workshops. But we really want to encourage you to go. And if it turns out to be that, you know, TBF has 90% of the people, well, fine. All that means is that this current revival and Back to the Bible movement will start right here. Okay? And now when I go to New Orleans, there's only going to be about 100 scholars, because there's so few scholars taking a stand on this in May for the conference out there. And so what we're hoping to do is to get those scholars to start little annual conferences all over the country and all. If you get a chance, go to defendinginerrancy.com, Defending Inerrancy, and just sign up on the it's a petition. We got about 70,000 signatures so far with evangelicals who are standing for biblical inerrancy. And sign your real name. You know, I had a colleague from Minnesota emailed me because he knew I'm one of the editors of the page and stuff, or on the board or something. I don't know what it is, but he let me know that there's Donald Trump from Washington, D.C. signed up, and so we notified the guys, and they found out, no, it's some guy from Central America, some joker. And so sign your real name, and if you do feel led, and then if you want to be a member of the International Society of Christian Apologetics, that costs a fee. I think it's a $20 fee, and it just helps support this work. But if you can make that, you know, we'd love to have you. And we got plenty of flyers. Let me tell you, and let me tell you, with all the weddings that I've been, you know, had to do, and the speaking engagements, and I got more coming up, I got to admit that anything good that comes out of this conference Kyle Witt was helping out a lot, but then, you know, there's always guys looking for an excuse, so they use an excuse of a pregnant wife to say that, you know. So any success that comes out of this conference, Pat Fisk gets all the applause and the pat on the back. He's really working overtime on that. Any failures from the conference, you could lay it at my feet, and I'm a little overextended, and God's dealing with me about that. But and I want to preach the word, but you know, you just can't commit to too much. So with that, we're going to deal with Doctrine of Satan Part 2, and we might get finish it. We might have to finish it next week. We'll see. And but let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and we know you're a good God. And you created this universe, humans, angels, and every created thing. You created them all good. And but then we, certain angels and all humans, exercise that freedom to bring evil into the universe, to distort your perfect creation. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would recognize you're not the author of sin and the author of evil. And that we would recognize that Satan and the demonic realm, that they oppose us and that they attack us, but you are the all-powerful God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that as we study about public enemy number one, Lucifer, who is at work in the world today, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, we pray for those suffering in our church, whether it's Kathy Usman, who might be going to see you real soon, or whether it's Brad or Jonathan who lost their dads, or Victoria who lost her mom. You're the God of all comfort. You're the God who loves his people. You give us a hug when we need a hug. You give us a spanking when we need a spanking. But right now, our church and our people, we need a hug. And so I just pray, Lord, that that you would just heal hurting, broken hearts, and you would give us your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, and that you would give us your joy. Teach us, Lord, as a church, to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to also weep with those who weep. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Satan Part 2. It's a kind of a really weird title, but that's what it is. And, you know, we looked a couple weeks ago. We looked at Satan. The word Satan means the adversary, you know, the opponent. He's God's public enemy number one. He's the opponent of everything that is godly. And so he is the adversary, the opponent of God. He is the slanderer, the liar, the one who accuses the brethren. His name, when he was created originally, we call it Lucifer. I think it was Hillel in the Hebrew. And it means the shining one, the star of the morning. And so we've got to understand that Lucifer was created as the one of the, probably the most intelligent, powerful created being at that point, and that he can still disguise himself as an angel of light. And so he is an opponent that we need to take seriously. God's word says that God does not want us to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Okay? And so we need to be aware. So what we're going to look at today is Satan's career, and if we get to it, our victory as believers over Satan. So we looked at Ezekiel 28. We looked at Ezekiel 14 a couple weeks ago, and we saw that Satan is the anointed cherub, and before his fall, he was perfect in the Garden of Eden. Okay? He probably had access to heaven just as he does now. We'll see that. A lot of really weak teaching about Satan in the church today. But he was in the Garden of Eden and he had not yet fallen. And he also had access to heaven. But then in the garden, he tempted mankind, Eve, and then Eve turned to her husband, and Adam and Eve fell. They corrupted perfect human nature, and we have inherited that corrupted nature to this day. And now, I don't know if that was it. That might have been his fall. When he decided, I'm going to oppose God by trying to lead mankind astray, that may have been the fall of Lucifer. Ancient Jewish rabbis speculated that Lucifer may have been in charge of one-third of the angels. We'll see why that number is important later on. He may have been in charge of one-third of the angels, and it may have been their job to serve inferior beings called human beings with the plan that someday redeemed human beings would be promoted and elevated above the angels. And so these ancient rabbis speculate that Satan didn't like that idea and said, I got a better idea. You follow me. I'll give you whatever you want. But we are not going to be judged by these humans. So whatever the case, even if that's not what actually occurred, we know that in some way, shape, or form, Lucifer said, God, I do not submit to your plan. I've got a better idea. That's called rebellion. Now, we can sit here and be high and mighty and say, wow, that's horrible and this and that. But every time we sin, what are we doing? We're saying, God, I know what you want me to do, but I got a better idea. You know, in this situation, that thou shalt not in the Bible doesn't really apply. This will work out good. So we've all got a little bit of that rebellion, maybe a lot of that rebellion in us. And the Lord Jesus came into our lives to not break our spirit, but to break our wills. And so instead of saying, I will, which is what Lucifer said, we would say, your will be done, not my will be done, which is what Jesus said. And he was created as the anointed cherub before the fall. He was in the Garden of Eden, had access to heaven, but then he fell. And now we see where Satan is now. A lot of preachers don't preach this. They act like Satan's in hell right now. Look, if Satan's in hell and he has this much power, that's really bleak because there's no worse place to send him. Okay? But we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this, and then we'll spend a few weeks too on heaven and hell and to see what the Bible says about those topics. But look at Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Job was a big Old Testament book right before Psalms. So Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible, you find Psalms, just go to the left of Psalms, go back a little bit, and you'll find Job. And in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God, the Bnei HaElohim, sons of God, it means the angels. Okay? In fact, in Genesis 6, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint, they translate the Bnei HaElohim, the sons of God, as the Angelus tus Theos, the angels of God. Okay? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now, a lot of pastors just don't study the Bible enough to see that Satan still has access into heaven. We're going to see where the book of Revelation is real clear on this as well. So he goes to heaven with these other angels, and they're presenting themselves before God. It's kind of like a family reunion. We used to have it with the Portuguese, Anibal Fernandez and his wife Maria, Portuguese immigrants. They had 13 kids, and they each had probably 5 or 6 kids. And then when it got to the great-grandchildren, the whole mess, so I mean, it got to the point where it was like 200 people at these family get-togethers. And the children of Anibal, my dad, the kids would get in order of age, and they'd have their kids with them. And then they'd walk forward and present themselves to my grandpa Anibal. And after he died, my grandma Maria would be sitting at his side. When he died, then we would still do it just with her. I can remember one day that her vision was going bad. She was in her late 80s, and she kept rubbing my eyebrow. Now keep in mind, you know, I'm a well-groomed man now that I'm married, and I trim them this morning. I trim them about once a week. If I ever went bald, I would just not cut my eyebrows and just brush it back like that and then walk into the wind. But she was just rubbing my eyebrow, and she got in a big argument in Portuguese with my dad. And my dad was arguing with her in Portuguese, and then he left and took me and my siblings. And I thought, what was that about? And she was having a big argument with me because I was like 14. And she was convinced I had grown a mustache. And but it's kind of like that, where God is sitting enthroned and all these angels are making a presentation. And Satan says, hey, man, I'm showing up. I've got a few things I want to talk about, okay? And so we need to understand, Satan has access into heaven. But then it says, and the Lord said to Satan, Yahweh said to Satan, where did you come from? From where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So the idea that Satan is in hell right now, the lake of fire, is not true. He has access into God's throne room, but he can also roam the earth. Okay? And now keep in mind, if Satan messes with me, okay, you know, we've got, you know, retired colonel here. We've had retired captains and retired major and stuff like that. If Satan wants to mess with Phil Fernandez, he's probably going to send some private demon or something, okay? So, yeah, Satan messes with us, but more than likely, you know, unless your name is John the Baptist, more than likely, he's going to send one of his lower-level demons to mess with you, which is still pretty big, you know, pretty nasty stuff. But he roams the earth freely. One of the biggest problems we've had for the English-speaking church is that the King James Version would sometimes translate the word Hades as hell, and then it would also translate Gehenna as hell, and that just causes all confusion, because Gehenna is not Hades and Hades is not Gehenna. Hades is a temporary place of torment for humans awaiting the final judgment, those who have not trusted in Jesus for salvation, but hell is the eternal lake of fire. Okay? This might surprise a few people, but if my understanding of the scripture is correct, there's nobody in hell right now. Okay? Hell is a place that has been prepared for the angel and his demons, but they're not there yet. If demons go too far, they could get chained up in a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. You could do a word study on that. But eventually they'll get released, quite possibly Revelation chapter 9, the locusts from the pit. But then eventually they'll be judged and thrown in the lake of fire forever. But as far as Satan is concerned, we've got to stop thinking. Okay, we've got to stop thinking about, well, Satan fell in the garden, so he got kicked out of heaven. The Bible doesn't actually teach that. Okay? And so we're just going to take the Bible as it is and what it says about that, okay? And we'll get more information on that as we move on. Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And then again, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And then God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Okay. When's the last time you got messed with? And the foundations just came apart and you really feel like you're suffering. It might have been a situation like that, where Satan goes before God to accuse the brethren, and then God says, have you considered my servant Chris, or my servant John, or my servant Tim? See, God allows us to go, believers, to go through difficult situations to test us and to help us to grow, to see our need for Him. Okay? From a biblical perspective, I have problems with it. A lot of time when my feelings differ from God's truth, well, I just got to submit my feelings to His truth. But it's actually an honor to suffer for doing righteousness. James says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." And so if you're going through tough times, I kind of almost wish Satan would have said, "Let me mess with Job." No. God said, "Hey, you want to mess with somebody? Have you considered my servant Job?" Because God knew that Job trusted God enough to get through that situation. Now, it was ugly. Job got stomped on, battered and beaten, family devastated, his wealth devastated. He got through it, but it looked ugly, Later on, God blessed him, became wealthier than he was before, had more children than before. But if you looked at him, it'd be more like a guy who survives a fire, comes out of it, and he's all charred. I mean, it just, smoke is coming off his clothes. It doesn't feel good when you're in the darkness of a tunnel. But we got to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And the one who's waiting for us there, the Lord Jesus, when he hugs us, we know that, hey, he's not going to allow us to go through it unless he knew that he was going to give us the ability to stand in the midst of that trial. And that's what he did with Job here. But the fact of the matter is, now that Satan has fallen, he still has access to heaven. Yet he roams the earth as well. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world," okay, by Christian brothers throughout the world. But Satan is roaming the earth right now, seeking whom he may devour, okay? There's decisions that you are going to need to make this week, okay, that are going to be very important for God's kingdom work here in Kitsap County. Maybe it's relatives far away. It might affect Tennessee or Japan or something. I don't know. But there's decisions that you're going to make that is either going to move the kingdom of God forward or stifle its growth a little bit. Okay? And we got to understand, we live for the Lord and we live for His glory. And but Satan, he's got his troops all around seeking whom he may devour. we've got to make those decisions that are in accordance with the will of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. It's the second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me, and this is the me there is Zechariah the prophet. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, not Joshua from the Old Testament, from earlier on, Moses' right-hand man, but this is a Joshua the high priest later on. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would temporarily take on bodily form. That's why the angel of the Lord is worshipped in the Old Testament. Okay? And then in the New Testament, when God the Son became a man, there was no need for those temporary visits. Okay? Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Okay, so stop thinking about Satan like he fell, he got kicked out of heaven, he can't get in it. That's not true. And he's not in hell now. He has access to heaven, and he roams the earth. He's not even chained up in the abyss yet. He will be. We'll see that. If we just accept what the Bible tells us, we'll see that someday he'll be chained up in the abyss, and eventually he'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever, what we commonly refer to as hell. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" He's basically saying that Joshua has been saved. We snatched him out of the sinful world. And by the way, Joshua the high priest, is the Jews have returned to the promised land, and they're rebuilding the temple and reinstituting animal sacrifices. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you and will clothe you with rich robes." This is symbolic of salvation. You know, Isaiah says, our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. Through the Lord Jesus, and through being washed by the blood of the Lamb, we are covered with robes of righteousness. Verse 5, then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay? But here, Satan is accusing Joshua. Okay? Joshua the high priest. And the Lord says, no, look, here's the angel of the Lord right here. Here's the Lord Jesus. And he has covered him and covered his sin, atoned for his sin. And so he will be spared judgment. Now, later on, talking to the governor, I just want to throw in this passage. If you look a little bit further on in Zechariah, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel. Now, he's the governor. He's buddies with the high priest, Joshua. Hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Okay? But the thing, his message to Zerubbabel and to the high priest is in verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So just keep in mind, in this whole context, if you are doing God's work, you will face opposition from Satan. And it might not be Satan himself. He might be sending one or two lower level demons. He might be sending three or four high ranking demons. He might send a whole legion of them to mess with what God wants to do through you, in you and through you. Okay? But if you choose to do God's work, you will be opposed by Satan. Satan was the most powerful and most intelligent thing that God created in the initial creation. Okay? So if you lock horns with Satan in your own strength, you will lose. Okay? But that's why God had to tell Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, God had to tell them, and he tells us, not by might. You know, not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When Nehemiah was building the walls, which is the military defense, you know, for Israel, God told Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? And joy, happiness goes up and down, but joy is steady in the midst of trials and in the midst of tribulations. But getting back here to our study, we see that after he has fallen, Satan didn't get kicked out of heaven. He can go to heaven and accuse the brethren, and he can also roam the earth. Also in Ephesians 2:2, we don't have time to turn there, but he's called the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. So if there's anything going on out there in outer space, and if we really are being visited, you know, 95% of UFO sightings, stuff like that, can be explained away as, you know, too much pepperoni pizza the night before, sometimes swamp gas, believe it or not, can do funny things with lights and make it look like lights are moving. And sometimes it's military aircraft that our government doesn't want to tell us about. But we're getting some real reports of non-material entities that can manifest themselves physically, that can also possess people and speak through them. And they're always demoting Jesus and preaching reincarnation, and we need to trust in the space brothers. They created us, and they're going to save us from the planet Earth. If there's any reality to that, that's the prince of the power of the air. So don't ever leave Christianity for a UFO cult. Okay? And believe me, there's a deception going on right now. We don't have time to get into it, but Satan has always sent his false messengers to visit this planet to manifest themselves and to lead people astray. I think that's the explanation, to be honest with you, for Mormonism, the cult of Mormonism, and Islam. Demonic manifestations masquerading as angels. That's why John tells us, test the spirits, because they're not all from God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. But I want us to look at two chapters now. Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20. One of the problems with many scholarly preachers in America today, the reformers had this problem. They looked at the book of Revelation as a bunch of wild symbolism. There is a bunch of wild symbolism there, but metaphors are symbolic of something that's true. And the reformers were right when they broke off from the Roman Catholic Church and they disagreed with the allegorical method of scriptural interpretation. The allegorical method said that the plain meaning of the text isn't as important as some hidden, mystical, secret meaning. And so they were always looking for hidden meanings in the text. And praise God, the reformers said, no, you need to interpret the scripture in its literal, natural, grammatical, and historical context. Okay? However, where they blew it was, they said, except for apocalyptic literature. So with books like the book of Revelation, that's all symbolic. Look for hidden meanings. Just don't take it literally. And by the way, when you take it in its natural sense, we're not looking for a beast with seven heads and ten horns, literally. But we're looking for what John tells us the seven heads and the ten horns stand for. For instance, the ten horns, he tells us, stand for ten kings of ten kingdoms that rule the world in the last days, and they give their power to the Antichrist, this demon-possessed man will come in the last days. You know, a lot of the reformers saw the Antichrist as symbolic of like the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, and all. So praise God that now we have preachers who really believe Jesus will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years, but there will be a literal Antichrist and a tribulation period, the mark of the beast, and things of that sort. But many of the reformers and their disciples today are amillennialists. They don't really believe that Jesus is going to reign on the throne of David on the planet Earth from Jerusalem. But once you acknowledge that Jesus will literally bring the kingdom of God to earth and will literally shepherd the nations with an iron rod, then you can get a lot of information from the book of Revelation that you should take in a very serious manner. So look at Revelation chapter 12. And it's talking about, let's just take it right from the start here. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. When you look at one of Joseph's dreams in the Old Testament, you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. The woman is the nation of Israel. Jacob and his wife Rachel are the sun and the moon, and the 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. So it says, then being with child, now the nation of Israel is about to give birth, she, nation of Israel, cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Well, we find out later on the great dragon, verse 9, is the devil, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Okay? Great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, that's the end time one world government that Satan is going to rule. Okay? And 7 diadems on his head, 7 crowns on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Stars are often symbolic for the angels. So 1/3 of the angels of heaven, Satan initiates this. Okay? In Revelation 12, there are 2 evacuations of heaven. The first one is voluntary. The second one is forced. This voluntary one, Satan decides to take himself and 1/3 of the angels, those who are obedient to him, those who are joining him in this great rebellion, this cosmic rebellion against God, and these evil angels come to earth here. His tail, the dragon's tail, Satan's tail, drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who is ready to give birth, the nation of Israel is about to give birth to Messiah, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So when did this happen? This happened 2,000 years ago. This is why when Jesus of Nazareth walked the street, he couldn't go 2 blocks without somebody being possessed by a demon and had to cast the demons out. Okay? So apparently, the bulk of the activity of the fallen angels was in heaven, and is in heaven probably to this day, though he'll send demons to mess with you and this and that. But at this point, when the child, the anointed child, the Messiah is about to be born, he takes 1/3 of his angels and tries to kill him. They influenced King Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fled to Egypt. Okay? And so they're ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And it says, Israel bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 19 later on. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the child is born. Satan failed to knock him off. The child was born. And then it says, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So, I mean, that covers the incarnation, the conception, the birth of Christ, and it goes right to his ascension after dying for our sins, rising from the dead, making appearances for 40 days, and then ascending to heaven. Okay? So it's like 1/3 of the angels, Satan led 1/3 of the angels out of heaven to destroy this little child. And then when the child completed his work, he was caught up to God's throne. It's just like, is almost, the Bible presents it as almost no, you know, no big deal. You know, you try to lock horns with, I don't care who you are. You think of your favorite preacher, your favorite missionary, you try to lock horns with Satan in your own strength. Michael the Archangel, he doesn't even bother locking horns with Satan in his own strength. But he says the Lord rebuke you. Okay? So, I don't care who you are, you don't mess with Satan. Yet, Satan and one-third of the angels came to devour this little child. No problem. The little child won. The little child grew up to be a young, strong Jewish man, a carpenter by trade. That little child happened to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob become a man. God the Son become a man. And he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. After appearing, he's caught up back into heaven. So that's the first evacuation from heaven mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. Okay? Now you pick it up at verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, so Michael the archangel and his angels fought with the dragon, with Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So now they're going to get kicked out of heaven for good. Well, when does this happen? So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Go all the way back in Genesis 3. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Satan spends a lot of time in heaven accusing us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Okay? And now we're going to see that the dragon wants to kill the woman, the nation of Israel. God takes the woman's given two wings of a great eagle. There's a few Bible scholars, very few, small percentage, who think that's going to be America is going to help rescue Israel. I hope they're right, but I don't know. I don't know what that means. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And there she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. When the book of Revelation says a time, times and half a time, it's basically symbolic for the 42 months, 3.5 years that are also mentioned. These are the 3.5 years that precede the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. And God's going to miraculously protect this remnant of Israel. Verse 17, and the dragon, that's Satan, was enraged with the woman, that's Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. What's the rest of Israel's offspring? Who would that be? And who are the rest of her offspring? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's talking about us. Okay? We're the offspring of Israel. God's got a future for the nation of Israel. The book of Revelation talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. Zechariah talks about it. Romans chapter 11 talks about it. But the fact of the matter is, salvation came from the Jews. And so even we Gentiles who worship the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're the offspring of Israel. And we proclaim the testimony of the Lord Jesus. We witness of the Lord Jesus. So when is the second forced evacuation? It's still future. It's halfway through what many scholars call the seven-year tribulation period. I don't want to confuse anybody, but there's going to be a seven-year peace treaty, But I believe only the last 3.5 years are actually called the Great Tribulation. That's when the Mark of the Beast is instituted and all. But 3.5 years before Jesus returns to the planet Earth, Satan and his demons will be cast out of heaven, and Satan will have great fury, will unleash his wrath on the planet Earth, knowing that he has only a short time. Okay? And I would not be surprised if right at that point is when the Antichrist gets assassinated. And then Satan makes him an offer. I will restore your life to you and bring you back, but you've got to worship me, and I will give you the whole world. Satan offered the whole world to Jesus if Jesus would worship him. And Jesus said, no, worship God alone. The Antichrist is going to accept that offer. And the 3.5 years before the return of Christ will be so horrible that it will be the worst time period in the history of mankind. So basically, Satan has access to heaven, roams the earth freely, okay? But when Jesus was about to be born, he gathered together his troops and they voluntarily left heaven to try to destroy God's plan of salvation. Then apparently he went right back to, you know, when that failed, accusing the brethren day and night before God's throne room, but also roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. But a time will come when the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the Father's right hand, you know, Michael the Archangel probably comes into his presence on a regular basis. You know, right now, even as we speak, Michael the Archangel could be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Jesus sitting enthroned at the Father's right hand, and Michael the Archangel could ask him, now? And Jesus would say, not yet. Maybe a year from now, Michael the Archangel's going to say, now? And Jesus will probably say, not yet. Maybe 5 years, I don't know, maybe 5 years from now, he'll come into Jesus' throne room and say, now? And Jesus is going to say, not yet. But the Bible tells us there will be one day where Michael the Archangel comes into God's presence and he asks Jesus, now? And Jesus is going to say, oh yeah. Oh yeah, now, take the adversary and all his minions, and Michael, through the power of God, you put a whooping on them that they'll never ever forget. They have no place in heaven anymore. And at that point, Michael and his angels will go to war with Lucifer and his fallen angels, and they will kick them out of heaven for good. And Satan is going to be enraged, and he's going to come down to the planet Earth, and he's going to tear this place up. Now, we'll pick it up there next week, but when Satan comes, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper, because we are the offspring of Israel. We are those who obey God's commands, because we've acknowledged the testimony of Jesus and we proclaim the testimony of Jesus. But when Satan is kicked out of heaven and comes to the planet Earth, he's going to be enraged. He's going to take out his wrath and his fury on this planet, and he is going to tear it up. But there will be a group of people that will be protected by the Lamb who was slain, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And if Satan Satan and his demons are hurting, and they got some bruises and some, they're battered and all. They think, ouch, that hurt when they come out and get kicked out of heaven. You wait till the Lord Jesus comes back to rescue his people and to judge the living and the dead. And, you know, believe me, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper because Jesus' body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and we trust in him. And if you are in Christ, if you belong to him, Satan cannot defeat you. He will declare war on planet Earth. He will unleash his fury on this planet. The Antichrist will rule the world with the false prophet at his side. They'll be forming demonic signs and wonders. It's not what you do, it's who you know. And if you know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if you're covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus, you will stand. You will stand on that day, and Satan will have no power over you. I'm going to ask John to come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you decide which side you're on. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.